Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the text from Mark. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is our text. Some of you might have for the sermon Romans 6. That was from Thursday, and I printed those off before, a few of them off before I caught the mistake. So, the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. What does that have to say to us today? Well, I'd like to start off by saying we often do calculations about things. I'm really nerdy about all sorts of things, about health and all that other stuff. And we like to measure things and then use techniques to try to make things better. You know, we often do calculations about things like sleep. How much sleep should I get? How much am I getting? We even have all sorts of devices to measure that. Food, how much should we eat? How much shouldn't we eat? Which food should we eat? Which food shouldn't we eat? Exercise, how much? We believe that life is a matter of getting the right amount of things. Not too little, not too much. After all, we don't want to become fanatics about anything. We are intent on living a balanced life, a kind of Goldilocks kind of life, neither too hot nor too cold. And we believe that we can make that come to pass. We can do that. We actually in our brains, we actually listen to certain words, even from the scriptures, and our mind says, well, I don't think that's going to work. It's a fascinating thing when human beings do that. Because the only thing that is certain to work and do what it says is God's word. But we human beings are tempted to think we know better. Neither too hot nor too cold. That brought to mind, as I was putting this together, that letter to the church in Laodicea. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Isn't that interesting? We claim to be so moderate. We claim to be so even-keeled. So much of our culture is focused on somehow trying to keep everything just level. Be zealous and repent. Those words are powerful words. And we've heard that word zeal before. We've heard it all the way through. I've been carrying that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this theme running through it. I did it on Thursday night with the sermon on Romans 6. In fact, on Christmas, I noted from Titus chapter 2, Christmas Eve, that God is in the process of producing a people zealous for good works. Those who resemble, who are in the image of the one in our text for today, standing at the Jordan River, the one of whom God says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's who we want to look like. That's the only true, real man that you will ever know this side of heaven. Every other person, especially that gender male, and of course, females and children and all that. We play these games with all this, so I have to qualify this why. Every person you know is not what they're supposed to be. This one is the only real man, the only true man. The only one who knew what was important to do. And he wasn't rich. He had no place to lay his head. And although our country really likes to say that if you're poor, you're disadvantaged, the only true, real man that fills out what it means to be a real person was a person who had nothing. Oh, except the divine nature. Jesus did not despise the means of grace. He didn't do the measuring thing that we like to do. And I've pointed out before, you know, we have people who say, well, you know, coming to church every week, that's just too much to ask of me. You know, I mean, it's 1/168th of my week. That is too much to offer. I've made that in a facetious way because it's a shocking statement. It's hard to believe anybody would ever say anything like that if they understood what they were giving away to keep that hour. For what? For what? We saw last week that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, spent days in the temple speaking with the teachers. For 3 days, he spent time in the Word growing. Wait a minute, he was God, wasn't he? But he was also man. And this kind of reminds us that every man, woman, and child needs to be hearing the Father's voice, hearing the Word of God. When asked by his parents, you know, what was going on here, did they not? He looks at them and he says, do you not know that I must be about the things of my Father? That's what every real man says, by the way. And every real woman and every real child, I must be about the things of my Father. He came to this earth as a sinless man. He sought out the Word of God. Why? Because man doesn't live by bread alone. This week he comes to God's last prophet who is preaching repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. But he was sinless. You see the measurement coming right away? I've had a pretty good week. I don't think I need to go and listen to a sermon or read the Bible. I'm doing pretty well right now. When I really stumble and fall or when I'm really feeling guilty, then I'll come. It's kind of like, my feelings tell me I have to do this. But your feelings should never be your guide. This is a, you know, I use that quote and I'm going to write something about it because the more I read about it, the more absolutely a mess that kind of thinking is. And we've been suffering with it we've actually been suffering with it in the United States at least since the 1920s and 30s in full. Got really heavy duty. But the problem is you should never, ever do that. Doesn't tell you a thing. You come to church and you feel uncomfortable. There's some other reasons for that. But we measure things. Do I really need this? You know, do I really need this extra time? Jesus didn't think that way, did he? He comes to the last prophet, the sinless Son of God. 18 years after he'd spent those 3 days in the temple, it was his custom to go to synagogue and so on and so forth and to the festivals. So why did he have to need? What did he need to be there? And so we can see he doesn't measure. He doesn't think ever, not one time in his life that God's word is too much. It's too much God's word. He would never say as a parent, "Don't try to run that stuff down my kid's throat because you'll make him not like it." No, there is no way that God's word properly taught and preached. Whatever takes the heart of a person and drive them away. The reason people walk away from the word is because they're sinners. That is what the Bible says. Oh, no, you know, it's the way you do it. No, it's not. We've been living in this therapeutic mindset where people think, well, I know how to get these things done if I just do it the right way, say it the right way, talk in the right way. You know what? Go to Washington, tell me that the experts there have got it all figured out, and everybody's singing Kumbaya this morning. They don't, do they? In Matthew's gospel, John expressed his need to be baptized by Jesus. Here was the sinless Son of God, and John says to him, "I need you." But Jesus honors this called servant of God, whom God promises to work through. The sinless one comes to a sinner and he says, "Give me the gifts of the Father." He didn't have sins to confess. But where God is working, every human being, and Jesus himself, even as he was in the temple and here, he grew in wisdom and stature, and he was also getting prepared, we'll talk about it in a minute, for where he was going to be going in just the next few verses. It says in Matthew 3, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. What does it mean, fulfill all righteousness? Well, we talked about this last Sunday. To fulfill all righteousness means that you and I have sinned against the third commandment. We have despised preaching in the word. We have treated God's sacraments as if they're neither here nor there, not that important. And I know what we do with our minds. We run and say, "Well, do I have to be in this all the time?" No, no. Don't let your sinful nature throw up a lot of heat right now. Confess that you've got this old nasty thing. In Walther this morning, we read that every human being has to realize that the true absolute horror lives inside them, their sinful nature. The Lutheran Confessions say that if God would open the door and say, "Now look at yourself, really, down deep into all of the depths," you and I would die of despair. We couldn't bear it. So we don't talk like that. He had to come and receive God's gifts. Now, as God, he didn't need any gifts, but as a man, he grew in wisdom and stature. He needed strength. And so he came to confess that each man lives by God's gifts and grace and loving word. So as in the temple, Luke says, he grew, so also here. He was being prepared for his work. What was his work? Mark tells us immediately after his baptism, next verse, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. You see, that's what Luther says when he talks about the third commandment, and people say, "Well, I've heard these sermons already. I don't need to go," and you know, the pastor repeats himself and stuff like that. Luther says, "Put your hand, pull out your heart and see if it's still beating. Or at least touch it and see if it's beating. Because if you're living in the world, you need the word. You need it. It's God's grace. He loves you, and he says, now this is what you need. You can trust yourself, you can trust your feelings, but those will mislead you." Jesus himself, when he went out in the desert, remember what he's kind of a good economist. He's kind of like a social theorist, the devil is. He talks about, if people have more money, they will be better people. Not ever, not once. Money gives you no change of character. There's only been one perfect person, and he had no place to lay his head. Money will not make you a better person. It will not make your children better. It is not the most important thing. That's why Luther says, money is given by God to the crudest people on earth. It's the least of his gifts. Isn't that funny? He used a rather salty term for that, by the way. It's ironic when the Jewish leaders tested him, and they were coming out and trying to catch him in sin. He asked them about this baptism of John. Is it from God or is it from man? And they didn't want to say anything. And the reason they didn't want to say anything is they're like a lot of powerful people in churches. They're more interested in having power and telling people what to do. And they adjust things for their children and their relatives and so on. And they try to bull the church to do what they want it to do. You remember? And so when Jesus says, John's baptism, was it from God or from man? And they refuse to answer. Now, he already stated in his own indeed what he believed. And these people said, we don't need the means of grace. We don't need it. It's like people who say, I don't need Bible study. I don't need to study the word with my pastor. I don't need to study the word. I don't need to hear long sermons. I just need what I think I need. They wouldn't answer. Because they despised the gifts of God. And it was driving them further away. And where did they end up? They were determined to put him to death. They had lost the gospel. Human beings do not have the power to stand against the enemy, but depend on the means of grace. To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus came because we haven't been faithful. He fulfills all righteousness so that we, when we stand before God, will be clothed in his righteousness. No works will we bring, but simply to thy cross will cling. Human beings don't have the power to stand against the enemy, but depend upon the means of grace, even to live in righteousness. To live in righteousness, what does that mean? Well, the whole of the sixth chapter of Romans there is about what it means to live in righteousness. That's the picture of life as a Christian. But here the Father announced, this is what's fascinating about this. You come to Jesus, he doesn't despise the means of grace, and then the Father says, now, this was a thing hidden from the beginning. The seed of the woman's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. The devil knew he was going to be crushed. And he spent the whole of the Old Testament looking, trying to destroy the one that was coming to fight against him. The one who would come and defeat him. And in the defeating of the devil, he would defeat also sin and death. John came baptizing to prepare sinners to meet this beloved son, the one promised from the fall in the garden, the one that the devil sought to destroy by all manner of evil schemes and plans, drowning babies in the Nile, wars, genocide in the book of Esther. It never stopped. Herod deciding he's getting all wound up by the devil to go out and try to destroy a two-year-old, because that two-year-old, remember what I said? That two-year-old was doing what no man could do. He was defeating the devil. He was keeping the law, something you can't do. And so the devil wanted to put that to a stop, because that would be part of your salvation. That is the battle that was engaged. There'll be enmity between your seed, the seed of the woman, and your seed. But also, as John tells us, John was to come to identify and proclaim this one to be the Christ, the Lamb of God. So God gets up and he says, this is the one. He's looking the devil in the eye and say, go ahead and fight against him. Go ahead, take him on. I dare you. And Jesus goes off into the wilderness for 40 days without food. And the devil tempts him. Make some food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In John chapter 1, it says, the next day, John bears witness. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, toward him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. He came to announce him. This had been hidden. The devil was swinging this broadsword, killing large numbers of people. Because he's a murderer from the beginning. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now the devil knows. He's been trying to destroy the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Now he's got the one that he has to fight. The Father reveals this one to John, bearing witness with his words and the Spirit descending. There would be no question that the battle would now be engaged, and there's no question but the Lord that the Father would strengthen his Son. Just like every good father, if he knows his son's going off to fight a battle, would say, you need this. This is why Luther said in the Catechism, how the head of the household teaches their children. Remember what God says? When you baptize your children, you put a target on them. And the devil will now spend the rest of their lives trying to lead them away from Christ. And so Jesus came to his father, and he spent time with his father, and it was his custom to go to the synagogue. It was his custom to go to the festival because he, even though he was God, as a man, needed that strength. He was a perfect man, never sinned. He needed that strength. God had to prepare him to take our place in battle and defeat our enemies of sin, death, and the devil by means of his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Anyone who is identified by as beloved by the Father also will be attacked. But only one can save. Every child that is called. That's why every Christian will say to their children, the most important thing that you must have is the Word. That's it. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first. If you don't seek it first, as a pastor, I tell people, I watch the tragedies. You go and try to talk to the person and they won't stop. In Ezekiel's lesson in Treasury of Daily Prayer last night, Ezekiel is told, you need to talk to these people. You need to tell them to repent. If you don't, I will hold their sin against you. Their blood will be upon your head. But if you tell them and they walk away, you have to leave them go. They are a rebellious house. Well, no. If you would have said it the right way. No, he doesn't talk like that. The Bible never talks like that because he knows who he deals with. But the disciples were noted as the beloved of God, of the Father, and they'll be attacked. Luther said, in his exhortation that I mentioned before in baptism about putting a bullseye on a child, the devil now marks the beloved of God with a bullseye in order to destroy their faith. As Luther stated about our children, they would need the means that the Father has chosen to bless and use to sustain those walking about in the midst of this valley of sorrows. The disciples all suffered in this way, didn't they? Job suffered. Peter suffered the devil desires to sift you, Peter. That's what Jesus said to him. The devil desires to sift you. All the disciples who scattered, betrayed, and ended up hiding in the upper room. Jesus told them. He warned his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you thinks that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Peter warns us. Peter, the one who got real clear about this after he had fallen, right? Listen to what he says. Peter, the devil seeks to sift you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. And so the triune God, Father speaking, Son coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit coming down and anointing Jesus, goes out to fight for you. He considered it important enough to go through this trouble to save you, to forgive you, to renew and restore and give you new birth. The Christ is called the Beloved. He came to fight for us. And John tells us in the prologue, this was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God or will of man, but of God. It was his love that caused him to humble himself and be baptized, to be named the one, and then expect the full force of hell against him, even the force of hell that would use his friends against him, his disciples against him, seeking to destroy him, who was seeking to bring about the salvation of sinners. So that we with him should die to sin and arise to newness of life. The theme on Thursday night was with him. Paul says it again and again and again. And it reminds us of Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus walks with us, he protects us and he also enables us to live in our baptism. And so we too are now called the beloved sons of God. Paul makes clear in Romans 6 and especially in Galatians 3 that we now have a new relationship with God. God sees us in and through Christ, clothed in Christ and his righteousness. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs, sons of the Father. And in and through this, Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son. Does it sound just like Jesus' baptism? Sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, know you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ Jesus. Wow. This is my beloved son. In baptism, this is my beloved son. Oh no, God doesn't. He's not confused about gender. He calls you a son because that makes you an heir. And he has prepared a beautiful place for you. He won that through your Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says we were baptized with him. We were raised with him. We walk with him day in and day out. What a text. We find Jesus comes to be with us in this flesh, to breathe this poison air, to fight our enemies and to rescue us so that we might be called beloved of the Father, in whom he is well pleased. And that is what the triune God does through the means of grace, leading us, as Paul teaches us, through repentance and faith day in and day out, until that day when we shall appear before the Father, who will say to us, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus prays this in the high priestly prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You have received a gift. And you, as you live, even here in this place, are walking with Jesus in your baptism, because of your baptism, because of his life, death, and resurrection. You live. Amen.